In Luke chapter 10, Jesus spoke these words to a lady named Martha. You don't need to look it up. I'll just tell it to you. He said, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed. Or indeed, actually, only one." I start off here. I know it's the Gospel of Luke. I know we're studying in the Gospel of John. I know I'm just jumping into a story midstream, a story about Martha, a friend of Mary's, sister of Mary's, friend of Jesus. But I want to touch there because this little story and this little phrase that Jesus offers to his friend Martha about her being distracted and overcome by all the worries and all the things she had to do, I think is kind of, in a sense, a message to all of us, but also to the point of what we're looking at today. As we look in the Gospel of John, we'll be talking about what does it mean for us to find that place of significance that God has for us, and how do we miss it? How do we often miss it and we get caught up in the worries and the many other things around us? Jesus called Martha to the one thing. He didn't say what that one thing was. As we walk through this passage here today, he will identify what that one thing is. So we're going to continue on here. So we find ourselves kind of riddled with worry. We find ourselves stretched thin. Maybe some of you are feeling that way. We find ourselves fragmented. And often we feel we're missing something, even if we don't know exactly what it is. That's the boat that the crowds that were beginning to gather around Jesus were also feeling. As we're looking at John chapter 6 today, and I'll invite you to take a look at it, maybe mark it, go back and read through it more completely. I'll jump through the highlights for us today. But there's a point here where Jesus is addressing people like you and me who are coming looking for something, even though oftentimes they feel they are missing it. In chapter 6, we see that Jesus is doing what Jesus does. He's ministering to people, miracles are happening, the word is spreading, and crowds are beginning to follow him. It's an amazing time in the life and ministry of Jesus. We see that at the beginning of chapter 6, I'm going to jump over that whole first half. The beginning of chapter 6, it says people are gathering because they have seen the signs of his healing and his miracles that he's performing. In the beginning of chapter 6, jumps right into the feeding of 5,000, yet another amazing, significant piece of this idea of what is God doing here in their midst and how the word just continues to spread. But it tells you how the word was spreading. People were gathering from all around that they would come and there would be 5,000 men. How many women and children, who knows? But all of them were fed that day and they're amazed by this. And Jesus is so amazed by it also that he says, "I got to get out of here." He really does. He says, "I got to get out of here." So he goes up on the mountain and he prays for a while. And as his disciples go across the lake on their boat, Jesus walks out on the water. Another amazing story. And whenever we read chapter 6, this is what we see. We see these amazing stories of God's power to do things that we can't imagine. Feeding the 5,000, walking on the water. And we miss because we think that's the point. But that's not the point. These are events that point to the second half of John 6, which is Jesus then interacting with people about what does all of this mean? How do we begin to tie into it ourselves? What does it mean for us to be distracted? What does it mean to be up for us to be overwhelmed with all kinds of other things, busy with so many things that we miss out on the one thing that is essential? Because people were coming. We see it in chapter 2. They're seeing these signs and so they want to come and they want to get healed or they want to be entertained. We see it at the end of the story, the feeding of the 5,000 in verse 14. We see that they are so amazed by what Jesus' power can do. They want to take and make him king. They want to do something with Jesus to say, "Man, if you can make this kind of bread for us, just think what you could do for everybody else. We could make you king. You'd be so popular that you could kick the Romans out. We'd be so happy and we would do it." But Jesus says, "No, that's not what I'm about." They're coming with all these mixed motives. They're coming with all these yearnings for what they think their Messiah needs to do for them. And Jesus is again, as he does with us, invites them to the one thing that he wants for them. Not the many things that they might want of him, but the one thing he wants for them. So we pick up here in verse 22, in John 6:22, where it says, "So the crowd saw that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there." This is the crowd that are still by the mountainside where they'd been fed the day before. This is that crowd of 5 or 10 or 20,000 people who are milling about, wondering, where is Jesus? Where am I going to get my next meal? I mean, he fed us yesterday. Maybe he'll do it again today. Let's go find him. They can't find him. They realize that he had left, that he was now on the other side of the lake. He had gone over to Capernaum. They found out. Maybe they heard people who said, hey, he's over there. And so they all race around the lake and go to the city of Capernaum where they find they are looking for Jesus. Now, that sounds like a good thing, doesn't it? It sounds like that's what we should always have. We should always have that desire that we should all be seeking Jesus. We should all be pursuing Jesus. But we, like the crowd that had gathered, are a lot like that guy, Johnny Lee. Anyone remember Johnny Lee, country singer from a generation ago? Looking for love and all the wrong places. Yeah, okay, now some of you folks are saying, oh, that was Johnny Lee. I didn't know that. Looking for love in so many faces. I'm not going to sing the song for you because, you know, that would just take up the rest of our time. Thank you, John. No, you're not going to sing it either? Okay, good. But we do that. We get caught up looking for this sense of love, or not maybe like the song, but we look for that sense of significance. What does it mean for us to be tied in? What does it mean for God to come and be our Messiah and our answer? But we don't even know what the question is. These people are looking for Jesus, but they don't know why. They've got all kinds of other reasons. They don't know what. They don't really even know who. Who is this Jesus doing this? Is he just a miracle worker? Is he our Messiah who's going to kick the Romans out? Is he the one who's going to do all these things that we want to make our lives nice, fat, and happy? And they find out that that's not at all what Jesus is really about. So in John 6, again, so Jesus continues on. And he said, when they found him, he says, "Truly I tell you that you are looking for me, but not because of the signs I have performed, but you are looking to me because you ate the loaves and you had your fill." He recognizes that they're there for the wrong reasons. They're there for the wrong motives, that they are going after something else. They're looking for a free meal. So they ask him, what must we do? What are the things that God wants of us, the works that God requires? And Jesus says, this is the work. To believe in the one, yeah, to believe in the one that he has sent. Again, this comes back to that whole theme of what Jesus has been about in all throughout the gospel, but we see it here again in John. He says that all these many distractions, all these many things that you're about, all this busyness that life has taken for you, all the things that consume your thoughts and scream for your attention, those are all fine and good, but they're really the wrong way to be looking. There is one thing that is essential, and it is this, to believe in the one that he has sent. Notice what he doesn't say. He doesn't say, rise up and overthrow the Romans. He doesn't say, help me distribute this food to all the poor that I've made. He doesn't say anything like that. And sometimes we get distracted too, don't we? How many of us get distracted? We get distracted about all kinds of things. Yeah, I want to believe in Christ. I want to take time to be with him. But I'm busy on the internet, you know, looking for how I can vote to replace the governor. Or I'm busy on the internet getting angry at people who don't wear masks. Or I'm busy doing something, but I get all distracted with everything else that's going on around me. And Jesus says, no, there's one thing here. And he calls us back to it. Now, the people of that day said, they prove it. Moses gave manna to his people as a sign, so they knew that Moses was legit. What are you going to do? What are you going to show us? And so in verse 35, Jesus says, then Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He's using that whole theme. He's using this idea of what God had done in the past. And he's inviting them to see that he has come. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, but whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. They don't really buy it. They look at him. And again, read this for yourself as you go on. They say, no, you're not the bread of life. You're Joseph and Mary's boy. We know you. Yeah, yeah. And he says, no, no, no. You guys got to listen up a little closer. I am the bread of life. And in 51, he says this. It shocks them. I am the living bread that has come down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world. Now, maybe as you're reading through that, you're saying, what, so what? What about this? Now, this is about as significant as it ever gets in the Bible. That Jesus is saying that he is the bread of life. He's not saying that we should all be cannibals and we should eat him. He is saying that even as we eat food to nourish our bodies and we require food to nourish our bodies, so we are made as humans with a need to nourish our spirit by this connection with him to God. There is something so significant here, but they don't get it because they hear this metaphor and it just blows their mind. Whoa, you want us to eat your flesh? That's weird. I don't think I can get there. You know, all of these other things that we want, you know, things that we do that are attempting to uncover peace or to discover our significance or to recover our hope, you know, they're all misguided. Jesus says, you need to just feed on me. You need to have time with me. You need to nourish yourself on me. He wasn't telling them to practice cannibalism. He wasn't telling us that we are saved if we eat the bread and the juice of Holy Communion. He wasn't saying that at all. He is saying that these are symbols of something that is invisible but is so significant that this is the one thing that we need. Christ invites us to depend on him, to intentionally trust him. And we'll come into that. To nourish just as we are nourished with food. So he says then in 56, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in them. Here's the key for us, and this is what takes it out of the literal. He is saying it's not about eating the flesh. It is about remaining in me. This is the very same word in the Greek that he uses again in John 15, where he's talking about the vine and the branches. I am the vine, and my Father is the gardener. You are the branches, but no one can bear fruit by itself, only as they remain in the vine. And neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. Some versions say abide. Some versions say different things like that. But the idea is that we need to somehow stay connected, that this becomes the one and only thing that really matters. But Jesus is talking to a distracted crowd who've been come looking for all kinds of other things. Jesus is offering this very same thing to you and to me amidst all of our distractions, amidst all of our worries, amidst all the other things that we build up to think that this is so important and so big that we don't take time to abide in him. We don't take time to remain in his presence. We don't take time in our day to say, I'm going to start my day by blocking off this time simply to listen for his voice. I don't take time in the midst of my day to open his word and let him speak to me. I'm busy with too many other things. I'm distracted by too much other stuff around. There are too many other important things that if I don't get busy to get them done, I'll never get to the end of my day. And we miss out on the one thing that Jesus says, this is most important. You are to remain in me. If you do, that's what he means by eating his flesh and drinking his blood, remaining in him, simply being in presence with him day to day to day to day. I need to pull this around because by the end of this chapter, we're seeing that from this time that many people began to turn away and walk away. Oh, you're not going to kick the Romans out? Well, never mind then. Oh, you're not going to keep giving me free food? Oh, then I really wasn't into this anyway. Many people stopped following him because he wasn't the Messiah they were looking for, and they weren't ready to say all these other distractions need to take a back seat. And so it became unimportant to them. You know, our lives are full, aren't they? All of us live full lives. The question is, are we living lives that are fulfilling? Jesus opens the door and says, this is the key. You can choose to be fulfilled by remaining in me, or you can choose to simply be full, busy, disjointed, distracted, because you've got nothing better to do. From that moment, people began to leave. They said, you know, we're not going to follow Jesus anymore. It's too hard. He wants us to make him number one. And everyone knows I'm number one. This is what it comes down to, folks. Is he number one, and are we willing to make time to abide in him? Are we willing to make time to remain in him? Are we willing to say, my life is going to be ordered somewhat differently so that I can receive what he is offering, this fulfillment that he says is only for us as we receive it? He invites us to remain in him. That's what this is about. For those who will be celebrating communion this morning, that's what this whole message of the bread and the cup are about. That we're invited to something that should transform our life. Not just one more thing on top, not just one thing out of the many, but the one thing that should affect everything else. And that is an intentional trusting and walking and abiding in the presence of God. Now, we do this as a symbol that Christ sacrificed for us, and he did. And he poured out his body and his blood for us, and he did. But the whole idea of what that's about, too, is that we might have access to and presence with him. So I'm going to invite you today. We're going to take a moment. We're going to pray over this little wafer. If you want to pull the cellophane back, the wafer is there, easy to pull out. This is for us to be a symbol of the body of Christ, which was broken for you. And Jesus said, you are to eat my flesh. You are to abide in me. So, Father, we thank you for that invitation to eat, to be nourished, and to abide in you, even as we receive this, the bread which was broken for all the world. If you would eat the bread, and even as we do, let me pray over the cup. But again, the second foil tab will open the cup. And Father, again, we thank you that it's not just the material for which we eat or consume this day, but this is merely your invitation, your reminder to us to come and rest and abide in you. So, Father, we thank you for the bread, the body of Christ broken. We thank you also now for the cup, for this juice representing the blood of Christ poured out for the forgiveness of sins, that we might have access to the Father. And we thank you for it as we receive it now in Jesus' name. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in them, said Jesus. So, Father, we thank you for these words of Jesus, and we thank you for the opportunity to receive and the invitation to remain in you.